Well, good morning, everyone, and happy new year. Hope you're all doing really well. If we haven't met before, my name's Stu. I'm part of the team here. And if this is your first time here with us, you are especially welcome. I do just want to fire through a couple of things that are happening in the life of our church. Church life is getting back up and running again off the back of the Christmas break. So there is quite a bit in here. So just kind of lock in with me for a few moments just as we work through this stuff. But with everything that I'm going to be working through right now, every single piece of information can be found on our website, lagonvalleyvineyard.com. Do head there. All of the information I'm going to talk about is there. But we are going to be gathering again this evening, 6:30 for tea and coffee, 7 p.m. for Seek. He is walking so well. You're walking so good. You're walking so well. Sorry, totally distracted by Cormac. Apologies about that. Seek is happening this evening. Seek is a space where we get to worship for that little bit longer, where we get to minister to one another, and we're also open to the prophetic voice of God. So we're going to be gathering here for Seek. Do join us tonight, particularly if you haven't been before. It is a wonderful space for us to be able to connect with Jesus and also to connect with each other through ministry. And we are going to be focusing tonight on the future. At the start of a new year, we do want to ask God, what do you have for us in 2025? For us as individuals, but also for us as a church. So if you're able to join us tonight, please do come out for Seek. We would love to see you there. As we do look ahead to a new year, one of the things that we are most excited about as a church is that this year, Wellspring Vineyard is going to be launching in Banbridge. We are so excited for Heather and for those of you that are already considering joining her in planting a vineyard church in Banbridge. We are so excited about that. I just want to kind of seed a date, a really important date, just in our minds, also in our hearts, because on the 9th of February, we're going to be hosting a commissioning morning for Wellspring Vineyard. We're going to be praying for Heather and for the team, but we are also going to be creating space for an offering for us to be able to give, to generously give to what the Lord is going to do. And it's really important for us, I think, to not just think about like that in terms of short term, but also for us to consider that for the long term. What does it look like for us to be able to seed some of our finances, not just for those that are going to start Wellspring, but for the people that are going to connect with this church in a year's time, 2 years' time, 10 years' time, for us to set them up really, really well. And so we're going to unashamedly call us as a church to be as generous as we possibly can on the 9th of February. But we do want to let you know about the date as early as we possibly could, just so that you can be praying through this as a family, considering your finances, but also in prayer, just asking God, how can I get behind this thing? And there will be pledge cards that will be available from next week. Also, we're going to be talking about this a lot over the next couple of weeks, just to remind you. But for us, this is one of the most important things that we could be doing this year. And so we do want to call us as a church to pray and to give. And we're really excited about the night whenever we're going to be praying for you and your team and blessing you as you move on to Wellspring Vineyard. And I also wanted to remind you that tribes are going to be gathering again in a few weeks' time. We love to gather here on a Sunday. We love to be able to worship Jesus, to be able to connect with one another. But we also love to scatter all across this region through things that are known as tribes. Tribes are small groups that gather regularly in homes and in other spaces for four things: community, discipleship, care, and prayer. And tribes will be gathering back together the week beginning the 13th of January. But I just want to let you know, particularly if you're new and haven't connected yet with a tribe, there is space for you. If you head to our website, lagonvalleyvineyard.com/community, you'll be able to see a whole host of tribes that have space for you. We do also have new tribes that are launching this January. So there is space for you to join in on a tribe this year. And I do just want to let you know, particularly if you are new, we do host a tribe called Hearth, which meets on Monday evenings just in the wall behind me here next door in Hearth. And it really is a tribe for those of you that are connecting in with church for the very first time. And we're really excited as they look ahead to the new term. They're going to be using Alpha. They're going to be working through Alpha as a tribe. And so if you're here and you think, actually, some of my friends would really love to be part of a space like Hearth, or some of my friends would really love to actually work through some questions about faith, spirituality, and actually Alpha would be really good for them, do invite them along. They're so welcome to come along to Alpha at Hearth in the next couple of weeks. Do just head to the tribes page of the website and you can sign up for that. Couple more things before I open up God's word. I'm nearly there. At the start of a new year, it's kind of the stage where we're reflecting, but we're also excited for what's to come. And there are two spaces in the next couple of weeks that I just want to highlight for us that will just give us all some time to be able to reflect, to be able to pray, to be able to consider what God is doing in and through our lives. The first one is tomorrow evening. Be Still is happening in Loft tomorrow evening. It is our centering prayer gathering. Basically, we take an hour just to rest in God's presence, to be still, to silently pray together in community. It's a wonderful space for you to be able to engage with Him, to contemplate God's goodness. So that's happening tomorrow evening, so you're so welcome to join us for Be Still. And then women, this is for you. On the 25th of January, Gathered is hosting a retreat at Greenhill YMCA. It's on a Saturday from 10 a.m. to 3 p.m. Again, it's space to be able in community to reflect, to be able to look ahead and pray through what the year could be like for you. And if you are wanting to go along to the Gathered retreat, can I really encourage you to sign up as soon as you possibly can? One final thing, just to let you know, and also to ask you all to be praying. On Tuesday, our staff team are going to be heading over to Scotland, and we are going to be taking a week to retreat together, to be able to enjoy some time, to have a lot of fun. Andy's cheating competitiveness will also kind of creep through with some games that we're going to be playing. But we're also, I'm still not over that pub quiz thing a couple of years ago. We had this thing where Tom hosted, I'm still haven't forgiven Tom for this either, but Tom hosted a quiz where Andy and I had a competition where we had to throw a paper airplane the furthest we possibly could. And so I diligently created the most perfect paper airplane. He just scrunched up a piece of paper and he just threw it and it went very, very far. Mine didn't. So I still get nervous about staff team game things. I'm very triggered by that. Anyway, so lots of fun is going to be happening this week. We're really excited to be able to get away with our team. But can I really ask you to pray for us? The reason why we go on staff retreat is just to create space for the busyness of kind of ministry life, to get away together, to be able to rest together, but also just to pray for one another, to be open to what God is going to do in and through us this year. And can I really encourage you to pray for us? Actually, we really need your prayers. Ministry life has high highs and it has low lows. And it would be really good for you to pray for us this week. So we head out on Tuesday morning. We're back on Friday. Can I really encourage you even just to set an alarm on your phone just to pray for us every single day, to pray for our team? All of our faces are on the staff page of our website. Pray for us by name. And just, pray that God would really meet us this week as we go on retreat and that He would really set us up for the year that is to come. Can I ask that of you? Is that all right? Thank you. Wonderful. Can I invite you to open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33? Let me begin this year of teaching with the words of A.W. Tozer. The degree of fullness in any life accords perfectly with the intensity of true desire. What he means by that is you will live a full life if you desire deeply. And then he goes on to say this, words that I pray will mark your year and also define this church. We have as much of God as we actually want. I'm learning to see that God's life is all invitation, and our life is to be all response, a response to the love of God. God has given himself fully to us, and it may sound wrong to say at first, but I believe this is true. We can have as much of God as we actually want. And so friends, how much of God do you actually want? At the start of this year, how much of God are you desiring? Because here's the thing, you can have as much of him as you desire. You can have as much of him as you want. And so with all of that in mind, friends, can I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word? Exodus 33, beginning at verse 7, come Holy Spirit. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp of some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance where the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance of their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Friends, this is the word of the Lord given to us so that we may know the love of the Father, may practice the way of the Son, and be filled over and over and over again by the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen. Why don't you grab a seat? Over the next few weeks, we want to put to you the practice of reading the Bible. We want to encourage you to build a habit, to craft a rhythm, a daily rhythm of listening for the voice of God through his word. We believe, as the writer of Hebrews would say, that the scriptures are alive and they are active. We believe that we get to meet with God as we read through his word. And so we want to introduce to you a really ancient way of reading the Bible that opens us up to the life and the activity of God in our daily lives. But we're not just going to talk about this. We want to actually equip you as well, giving you all that you need to grow into this practice. And so we're going to take the next two Sundays to teach into the practice of Bible reading. And today I'm going to work through the why, and next week we're going to have a go at the how. And we're also going to gather as tribes to learn or to relearn this practice together, because the best way to engage in the spiritual practices is in community with other people. But we've also created this practice guide, which will give you all that you need to have a go yourself. And you can pick up a copy of this on the way out, either through the back door or through the front door at Hearth. You can pick up one of those. In the practice guide, there is a daily reading plan for the whole of 2025, so please do pick one up. Patti Smith, the punk poet, was obsessed with Bob Dylan. While she was cutting her teeth, writing music and penning poems, surrounded by creatives and renegades in Greenwich Village in the 70s, she basically did all that she could to copy, to mimic, to imitate, and to emulate Bob Dylan. And one night her band was playing in this grimy little venue, and then he walked in. And Patti Smith describes that night like this. "The night, as the saying goes, was a jewel in our crown. We played as one, and the pulse and the pitch of the band spiraled us into another dimension. Yet with all that was swirling around me, I could feel another presence as surely as the rabbit senses the hound. He was there. I suddenly understood the nature of the electric air. Bob Dylan had entered the club. This knowledge had a strange effect on me. Instead of humbled, I felt a power, perhaps his, but I also felt my own worth and the worth of the band. It seemed for me a night of initiation where I had to become fully myself in the presence of the one I had modeled myself after." I think about this moment of this scrappy little indie band playing in this grimy club. I think about this moment often whenever I consider, what does it actually look like for us to follow after Jesus? Because what is discipleship if it is not us becoming fully alive, fully ourselves, in the presence of the one that we get to model ourselves after? Discipleship, being formed into the image of Christ, it happens at precisely the point where Christ's presence and our practices meet. Christ has walked into the club of our lives. He is in the room. He is here. He has pulled us into his loving company. And in response, we're invited to model his lifestyle, to mimic him, to copy him, to imitate him. Just as Patti Smith modeled herself entirely on Bob Dylan's life, so we are to model ourselves entirely on the life of Jesus. Jesus, who is always in the room. Discipleship, it is essentially Jesus drawing us into his presence, showing us how he lived every day, and saying to us, lads, have a crack at it yourself. And so through discipleship, his values get to become our values, his habits become our habits, his rhythms become our rhythms. And whenever we look at the life of Jesus, it is so clear that one of his values, one of his habits, one of his rhythms was devotion to the word of God. Fleming Rutledge puts it like this: "There are many things that we do not know about Jesus, but of this we can be sure. His mind and heart were shaped by intimate, continuous interaction with the scriptures." Jesus' life, it was immersed in the scriptures. And I don't think it's a stretch to say that Jesus' immersion in the scriptures is as deep as our immersion in our screen worlds today. With everything to do with social media, advertising, everything behind a screen, we are in so deep in that world. It is the waters that we swim in. We are so immersed in it, and yet also often so unaware of it. It's the world that we inhabit daily. It's held together by these micro habits as our attention is always grabbed and our imaginations are shaped. But Jesus, he was swimming in the deep end of the story of God. Those were the waters that he swam in. And all of this came down to an intimate and continuous interaction with the scriptures. Let me say it again. Disciples are invited to do the same things as Jesus did. His habits becoming our habits, his rhythms becoming our rhythms. And so too, just like Jesus, our lives are to be marked by an intimate and continuous interaction with the scriptures. And yet you knew, and I for one definitely knew, that sustaining an intimate and continuous interaction with the scriptures can be a real struggle. It's often the case that there is no real rhythm to our Bible reading. It's all a bit haphazard, all fits and starts. And yes, of course, that comes down to busyness and distraction. Of course, there's tricky parts of the Bible. And yes, especially around these parts, there's the apathy and the weariness that comes from growing up in an overly religious context with this legalistic voice screaming in our ear, you gotta read your Bible more and more and more. But I think there's a deeper reason why we struggle over the scriptures. We struggle to build a rhythm, and I want to kind of tackle that thing today. Let me get there by saying this, though. How many of you flicked through the news this morning? Show of hands. Cool. Great. So there's quite a few of us, all right? Me too. Now, if you're anything like me, if you've got like a few minutes, even like a minute max, just free time, what I tend to do is I just grab my phone and head straight onto the news. I just start to flick through, whether it's the Times or the Guardian or BBC or whatever. I'll just flick through the news. I'm a bit of a news junkie. And whenever I do that, it's so normal for me to do it multiple times a day. There's never the sense of anticipation whenever I come to look at the news. I just open up my phone and I flick through it. I'm never excited because, truthfully, there's nothing much exciting happening in the news today. It's all kind of scary. But I'm always really numbed out within myself whenever I'm flicking through. And I'll scan through a bunch of articles to find something that I'm kind of remotely interested in. I don't really care who wrote the article. And once I get there, I don't really take it all in. I just scan through it, skim reading it, to get all the information that I think that I need. And after a couple of seconds, honestly, I kind of bounce out of that article, and then I get into another article, and the cycle sort of continues. This pattern of reading is exactly the same as whenever I was at school, whenever I was looking at textbooks. Like, if I only really engaged in the textbook whenever I was cramming for an exam, and I never would have read through the whole of the textbook. I would have just skimmed through it, get all the information that I need, get it into my head, kind of dump it on the exam paper, and then completely forget about it for the rest of my life. Our reading of anything is being subtly formed by our habits, so that whenever it comes to reading the Bible, we tend to read it in exactly the same way that we would read through the news or a textbook. We just want to get the information that we think that we need quickly as possible. And we often approach the Bible completely numbed out. Reading for information quickly, numbed out, is one way to read the Bible. But there is a much better approach to this book. And that approach is intimacy. Now, this is going to really age me. But there was a time, if you fancied somebody and you wanted to talk to them, you had four options. Option number one, you actually met up with that person and talked to their face. Number two, you waited for that perfect moment in the evening whenever BT would drop their charges and you'd scrap with your siblings to grab a hold of the landline. Number three, MSN Messenger. Am I right? Thank you, MSN Messenger. And number four, there were these things called letters that we would have wrote to each other, right? Now, whenever you received a love letter back in the day, or you received a handwritten letter from a friend or somebody that you really care about, you wouldn't kind of flick through that love letter like a news app or skim read it like you would a textbook. There was always a sense of anticipation as you opened up the letter. as you slowly read through it. You read through it potentially a couple of times, taking it all in, allowing every single word to sink in. The point of love letters isn't to find out information about someone, but to connect with them emotionally, and then from that place respond to them in love. Love letters are not about information, they're about intimacy. And I am learning to see that the Bible is a book that draws together all of the activity of God throughout history and pulls it together into a kind of love letter. A love letter that helps us know God more intimately and fall more deeply in love with the Word of God himself. Because through his love letter, we get to find that God wants to personally speak to each of us. And so rather than using the Bible for our own means, we are ultimately to receive it as a gift, knowing that as we read the text, above all else, we get to connect with the one that we love. And so at the start of a new year, I want to invite you to approach the Bible like you would a love letter, because as you do, your reading of this book will change. You will begin to read for relationship. In Exodus 33, which we just read a few moments ago, we find Moses leaving the camp of the Israelites with a tent in hand, and he would have got a certain distance away from the camp, away from everybody else, and then he would have built up this tent and inquired of the Lord. And as Moses entered into the tent, God would draw close. It would like be him walking into the club, into the room, and a pillar of cloud would hover over the entrance. And there, this happens, the words of Exodus 33:11. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. I want you to notice the sense of intimacy of these words. Don't you just desire that kind of a dialogue with God? Entering into that kind of a conversation with him? I believe that that kind of way of living, it is available to us. I believe that by reading our Bibles daily and often, a pathway is created for that kind of interaction. Because every day we have the opportunity to peel away from the camp of our lives, from the demands, from the hecticness of it all, to build a tent of meeting as we pick up our Bibles, as we find a quiet space, and we open ourselves up to the voice of God. Because as we do that, he draws close. And by his Spirit, he begins to speak to us directly through his word. By reading the Bible daily, we have the chance to intimately interact face to face with Jesus as one would speak with a friend. Rather than learning things about God, we have the chance to be able to know him deeply. Or in the words of Ruth Haley Barton, we get the chance to be able to see that the Bible is primarily a place of intimacy with God for our own soul's sake. And this ultimately is what this daily rhythm is all about. Because reading the Bible can create the conditions for us to encounter Jesus, to meet with him, to listen to him, and from here be transformed by him. Whenever we slow down our reading and favor quality of relationship over quantity of reading, whenever we are attentive to the movements of the Spirit through his word, we will graduate from a way of reading that is all about our needs being met to one that begins to rest upon our relationship. As he was being tempted, Jesus, who is starving, by the way, is approached by the evil one, who says this, the words of the deceiver, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." The evil one knows that Jesus is really, really hungry and says to him, "Hey, Jesus, just meet your needs." But Jesus responds by saying that there is something much deeper, something more valuable than your needs being met. Because the thing that will sustain you, that will satisfy your deepest hungers, is relationship with God. For Jesus, he responds by saying this, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." For Jesus, relationship is the top priority. It is the burning center of life. And getting our needs met, it just comes second. And yet we're formed by our age to flip the order of this all of the time, because we pretty much approach everything in life with one question, which is, what can I get out of this? And whenever we don't get something out of that thing, it is often the first thing to go. But what if we flip the order back round? later on in Mark chapter 12, Jesus is asked, what is the most important commandment? And he responds by saying this, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Four things, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And let me give you some extra language just to help you here. Whenever we hear heart, we're talking about the things that we deeply love. Soul is our will, our desires, the things that we kind of resolve to do within ourselves. When you hear the word mind, think obviously about your thinking, your processing, your intellect. Whenever you hear strength, think about actions, the things that you do and the techniques that help you do the things that you do. Here, Jesus is saying that his people are called, commanded even into a life of loving God. Yet whenever it comes to practicing that life of love, we stumble over it all of the time because our starting point is often in the wrong place. I want you to notice the order of things. Loving the Lord our God begins with the heart. The heart comes first, then the soul, then the mind, then the strength. But we mix up the order all of the time. Whenever it comes to following Jesus, whenever it comes to any spiritual practice, whenever it comes to reading our Bibles, we only ever get so far because we often run to our strength, to our mind, and to our soul. We think, if I can get the right technique, if I can get the right technology, download the right app, if I can get all of my thoughts about God lined up, or if I can force myself like a New Year's resolution to get it done, to be able to read the Bible often, then everything else is just going to flow. But techniques, right thinking, religious duty, they only ever get us so far. We have this burst of initial devotion and then things just begin to sort of burn out. In Mark 12, Jesus teaches us the right order of things because the heart, it is the wellspring of life and everything else flows from it. Emma and Eliza, my wife and daughter, they have my heart. And therefore my choices, my priorities, my actions, my thinking, they influence the shape of my life, what I do. It is all seen through the prism of my devotion to them. My devotion to them as a husband and a dad, it shapes everything that I choose to do. And so whenever we begin to love God, whenever we choose fidelity to him above all else, everything else just falls like dominoes. Trying to establish a rhythm of Bible reading through our technique, through our thinking, through our willpower, it will work maybe in the short term, but it eventually will just fade out. But whenever we approach the text with love and for love, knowing that as we open up this book, we get to meet with the one that we love, that will sustain this practice over the long haul of our lives. The thing about love is that you can't love from a distance. Love is close. There has to be proximity to love. And that is why we need these sacred rhythms, these spiritual practices, because they help us pull away from the noise of our camp, the demands in the thick of our days. And they invite us to build a tent of meeting, to speak with God face to face as one speaks to a friend. Friends, I want to invite you to read this book as often as you can. Yes. But I want to invite you to read this book because you get to draw close to Jesus through it. I read the Bible for one reason only. I want to be near God. It's the only reason why I read this book. I want to hear him. I want to know him more. And I want to know once again that I am loved by him. That's why I read the Bible. And so over the next few weeks, we want to introduce to you in different spaces in the life of our church, a way of reading the Bible that is not about getting more information, but is about intimacy. We want to introduce you to an old practice that is known as Lectio Divina, or divine reading, a way of prayerfully reading the Bible that opens us up to God's word and his spirit speaking to us through it. And through four really simple movements of resting, reading, reflecting and responding, we want to teach you to listen out to what Jesus is saying to you in that moment of reading by learning to slow down and ask some really good questions like, God, what are you saying to me? And Stu, what am I going to do about it? Basil Pennington describes this practice like this. Lectio is meeting with a friend. a friend who is God, listening to him, really listening and responding in intimate prayer. And in that way, we take that word with us and let it shape our lives. I love the possibility that we can be like Moses through Bible reading, meeting with God, talking with him through the scriptures, like two old friends connecting back together. This metaphor for reading the Bible really helps me because it saves me from my go-to approach whenever it comes to following Jesus, which is basically just Protestant perfectionism with its strictness, its shoutiness in my ear of I must do this, work hard, tick the box. Not only is perfectionism the most damaging way to approach our life with Jesus, it's also just the most dull. And so I want to offer you this invitation to intimacy, to connect with Jesus through his word. But I also want to offer this picture of friendship just to help set some expectations around this practice. Because I don't know what conversations with your mates are like. But for me and my best mates, of course, there's the odd conversations that stray into the deep and the profound and the life-changing. But most of the time, our conversations are kind of normal. Beautiful friendships are not made by earth-shattering conversations all the time. Beautiful friendships are made in the consistency of showing up for one another time and time again. And Jesus, he is constantly showing up for us. The question is, will we be present to the one who is present to us? Truthfully, reading the Bible isn't always earth-shattering for me. It's actually often pretty mundane. It feels like eating daily bread. And yet, whenever I get into this rhythm, I'm coming to see that what I get out of the scriptures, what I learn, it isn't really the point. The point is that through this practice, I get to show up for the one who shows up to me. I get to connect with Jesus. And that kind of commitment with my faithful friend, repeated over and over and over again over the long haul, well, there is nothing quite like it in the world. A couple of months ago, I sat down with a friend of mine who reminded me of the words of Brother Lawrence, who said this: there is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God. There is nothing quite like it in the world. At the heart of all loving relationship is not a return on investment, but simply the joy of being together. The secret of the best friendships are not how useful you are to each other, but how much time you can waste together. And this book, the scriptures, they help us reunite with our faithful friend, Jesus. Throughout the book of Exodus, we find Moses continually connecting with God. One chapter later, we read this in Exodus 34. Whenever he entered the Lord's presence, he removed the veil until he came out. Now, that word presence in that verse, it's the Hebrew word panim. And this word panim crops up a lot in the Old Testament. And presence is most often the word that it's translated as most often. And here, because we're vineyard people, we obviously talk about, sing a lot, this word presence a lot. It's a word that is really dear to us. But I don't know about you, but the word presence sometimes can feel a little bit elusive, a little bit intangible. Like, what actually is the presence of God? What does it actually feel like? There is another word that we can use. The Bible translators have used often to translate this same word, panim. And instead of using the word presence, they translate it as the word face. And so we find Moses here, often, regularly, placing himself close to God. Or a better way to put it is that he often comes into the gaze of God. He is in God's eye line. He is seen by God. God's face is set upon him. When Eliza was a newborn, I learned that she knew that Emma and I were near, not because we were sat in the same room as her, but because we brought our faces as close as they possibly could be to her face. She was able to see us up close, because for a baby, the presence of their mother or father, it is in their face. Elle's grown up quite a bit, so much so that during worship in the 9:30, she was orchestrating a game of hide and seek on the front row. She's grown up quite a bit. But whenever she sees my face, or the face of someone she knows and loves, her face just lights up. It beams. So much so that as we walk into a room and we kind of catch eyes and I give her a big smile, she just lets out this beautiful, dirty laugh and just kind of sprints towards me. For children, as they develop, it is through seeing a face that is delighted to see them that propels them forward in life. Seeing a face of delight shapes their character, shapes their nature, it shapes their whole being. Seeing a joyful, loving reaction in the face of someone they trust, that sets children up for who they are to become. That is how God has hardwired all of us physically, and I believe it is how he has hardwired us spiritually also. That's why we read in the life of Moses, after he came out of the tent of meeting, his face is beaming, like it's lit up like the sun as he comes down the mountain having to veil his face. Why? Because he has found himself in the gaze of God. So often, when we approach God, we do so driven by a sense of duty, by a sense of guilt, or by a sense of perfectionism. We think that we can approach the Father only to find him with his head buried in his phone, just flicking through, much more interested in what's going on with everybody else in the world, but not us. We feel as if we need to hassle God to get at his attention. We feel that we're just in the background. And yet, trust me, friends, whenever we approach God through intimacy and for intimacy, we come to see that we are already in God's gaze. He's already in the room, and he is delighted to see you. In the words of the blessing of number 6, we get to see that for us, the face of God is forever shining upon us. His face is always turned towards us, and in his gaze, we always receive grace and peace. And this is the beauty and the genius of the spiritual practices, practices like reading the Bible, because they help place us in the eyeline of God. They get us into the conscious awareness of his presence. They get us to a place of us realizing, man, I am in his loving delight. And so the practices, from the shortest prayer to the longest retreat, from that one verse that we're able to read on the fly to the multiple Sunday services that we attend, each of them allow for reunions to happen, rendezvous with God, moments of connection with him where we get to commune intimately with the one that we love. What would happen to our lives? What would happen to the lives of our families and our friends and our communities? What would happen to our lives if we came to see that every time we come to connect with Jesus, we will be greeted by one who delights in us, one who is so delighted that we get to connect together as friends? No matter how we show up, how distracted we are, how tired we are, what we got up to last night, we get to gaze upon his eyes that are full of loyal love. Just as a baby scans their environment 6 times a second to see whose face is looking for them, every time we come into contact with Jesus, we see a face that is delighted to see us. And I know that I'm repeating myself, but whenever it comes to reading the Bible, the practice of, you know, picking up the book and reading through the words, in and of itself, it isn't really the point. Because the practice, it leads us into the loving presence of God. And I'm not here today at the start of a new year to kind of be that dude who's like, hey, you got to read your Bible more in 2025. So not interested in that. I am here, though, to help you see the point of this practice. Because the point is us experiencing the expansive love of God. And us learning to love him with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. The point of reading our Bibles daily and often is that we get to draw close to Jesus, and we get to speak to him face to face, just as one would speak to a friend. Friends, if you're able, can I invite you to stand? And can I get Lucy and Amy up? You guys are... happens. This is just the introduction to the invitation to put this practice into the thick of your everyday lives. I'm going to teach into the practice next week. I'm going to walk you through how you can do this every single day. We're going to be doing this together in tribes in a couple of weeks' time, but you can get a jump on all of this by picking up one of these practice guides, which includes a daily reading plan for the whole of 2025. Do pick one up out the back door or at Hearth. But let me finish with how I started. The words of Tozer. The degree of fullness in any life accords perfectly with the intensity of true desire. We have as much of God as we actually want. Friends, you can have as much of God as you actually want. You can have as much of Him as you desire. So let me ask you, how much of God do you want? At the start of this year, how much do you want Him? How much more of God do you want? And my hunch is that for some of you, many of you, as I ask that question of how much of God do you want, your heart's kind of whispering, more, more, more. Now remember, God's life is all invitation, and our life, it is to be all response. And so if you are wanting more of God, not even just for this year, but for just right now, I'd love to pray for you. And so if you're comfortable, why don't you close your eyes? And why don't you take a couple of breaths, just so that you're present here, and that you're nowhere else. And if you are wanting more of God this year, if you're wanting more of God in this very moment, I'd love to pray for you. But I want to ask you to engage your bodies. Just it's helpful to use our bodies as a way of praying sometimes. And so if you're wanting more of God, can I just ask you just to place your hand over your heart? Our heart's kind of the symbol of the burning center of our lives, the place where it all begins, the place where we should always start. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, we want more of you. It is that simple, Jesus. We long, desire for more of you. And so we offer you our hearts right now. We offer you our loves. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would inhabit our hearts completely. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that if there is anything or anyone that has taken up residence in our hearts that has sort of pushed you out, we just want to open-handedly, in your loving presence, just say that we want you to fully reign in our hearts. We want you to have it all, Lord. And so, Father, I pray that you would take our hungers, our deepest longings for more of you, and that in this moment, and also in this year, that you would meet us, that we would love you more and more, recognizing that there is nothing quite like a continual conversation with you. And so, Lord, help us hear your voice and give us the deep desire to speak with you more. Help us to see your face this year, I pray.